Good morning, friends. I trust you've had a great week, and we look forward to what the Lord's going to share with us today. I am really excited about today, and I want to urge you to listen with an open heart today, because we're going to talk about some things that we can do to resist that fear. In fact, we can just see how we can push it away and expand so that fear doesn't come on little things. And as we grow, it won't even come on big things anymore. And I look forward to sharing that with you today. Let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the ability to share this word together on platforms that men often use for evil. But we're saying we will use it for your good. We will proclaim the gospel of your kingdom boldly and confidently. And I just declare right now, we are a people of peace. We follow in Jesus' footprints of peace, his way of peace. And so right now, we just give you praise and glory and honor for what you're going to teach us today. And we call ourselves strengthened. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now today, we're going to get into talking about the battle for my soul. And that's what you can say. That there is a battle going on, and it's for each of our soul. But before we do, I want to go over very quickly last week when we talked about fear and my value system, because these two are related. We looked last week at where we were anchored in John 14:1 about don't let your heart be troubled or anxious. And we also talked about Jesus saying, my peace I give to you, therefore let not your heart be troubled, and nor let it be fearful. And what do we know? That peace comes as a part of our covenant exchange with him. We looked at Matthew 6. Now, let me back up. I'm going too fast. In this troubled world, you and I don't have to be troubled. Let me say that one more time. Let me just make it an affirmation. We are not troubled despite the trouble we see in this world. We are people of his peace. Now I can go on. Matthew 6, we looked at it in a great detail. We went down through a lot of verses, and we saw that our heart is toward that which we treasure, what we place the most value on. And it can be what? Carnal, temporary, subject to change, or it can be eternal and spiritual, which is really what? Kingdom focused. And the question then becomes, what do we place the greatest or the most value on? Where do we vote? Our time, attention, our affection, our resources. And so what we saw then is if we are looking at things that are maybe not as much kingdom but more earthly or carnal, then when things go wrong with those things that we treasure, what happens? We perceive problems. That's when anxiousness and fear even can come in. And so we can tell what we treasure by how often, but concerning what we get troubled on. And so ask the Lord to show you this as it happens. Don't wait and let a bunch of them pile up and then ask him. If you perceive you're being troubled on something wrong, seek his face and he'll show you. And we're going to see today what we do when we determine we haven't acted as we can. We talked about how much of what we get concerned about is not important, like the young child who maybe opens a box of candy and it spills all over the place and they just go to pieces. And we don't just say that's what happens to children. That's what happens to us, too, on things that aren't quite as important. But we're going to learn today how we can resist this, how we can go. We saw that we need to have an eye that is good, that is clear, and it's our spiritual eyes, because that's where this light comes in. And that light will overcome the darkness. But what do we also see? That if we look at things that are not light, if our eye is not good, then even that light that we see, which is not the truth of the Lord, it doesn't bring light to us. It says what? Our body will be full of darkness. So we can look at things that aren't bad and still have our body full of darkness. Now, let me caution you. We're not saying stop living life, but we're saying how much you look at and what you look at makes a difference. And our focus needs to be kingdom-minded. We close by seeing that we can't serve God and mammon. We also, you just can't operate in two different kingdoms. Would you were hot or cold? Revelation, the Spirit just reminds me of now. But we also saw as we close that he says, take no anxious thought saying. And I've told you before, we can have things come against us. We can have that fear come against us. But we don't have to take it in. And how do we take it in? By speaking it out. And we'll talk today, if we speak some things out, what do? But as we closed last week, we also saw that our witness is a big deal when people see us during times of turmoil in great peace. That's one of the biggest witnesses, I think, that we can have in this world. And then we then pivoted to Job, and we went through it quickly. And let me say, if you haven't asked for the notes, notice that in last week's teaching, there's a link that you can click on to listen to two teachings, which will be more exhaustive. I know I said that last week, but in case someone is looking for the first time today, you can ask on a private message Patricia Dudley to send you the notes, and she'll do so. And we've had a lot of people do that already. This one is key because we didn't go through it. But what did we see last week? Well, dread is to fear as hope is to faith. And we also saw with Job that his mouth was a key because he kept saying, perhaps they're doing this, perhaps they're doing that. And so what was motivating him to make all those sacrifices? Fear was being anxious about what his son was doing. And we talked last week about God is not the author of evil, and that we can be confident in his goodness. Now, let me just share something with you that I heard years ago. And bear with me as I do this, so open your imagination. If you take God, G and an O and a D, out of good, what do you have left? And I would say zero. There is no goodness without God. There is no true goodness without God. You take God out of good, and there's nothing left. And thank God, he is good. And I would say God is good all the time, and he's good to us all the time. Now, what did we see last week? That God knew that the enemy had his eye on Job. The translations, most translations say, have you considered Job? But literally, what is it saying? Have you put your heart toward Job? In other words, have you been considering Job? You've been roaming around, you've seen this rich, blessed man, and you've set your heart to get him. And that's what he may do to us as we walk in more of the ways. But praise God, we see today how we're going to resist. And what the enemy really wanted, though, was for God to curse Job. Because he said, if you take away what you've given him, he's going to curse you. But God never did, and who else never did? Job never did. So what was the devil trying to do? He was really trying to put a wedge to separate Job from the Lord, just like he always does. He doesn't have that many tricks. He'll work them effectively, but he does things the same way, even back to Adam and Eve, as we saw in the garden. So God told him, look, you don't even recognize that the wall, his protection, is already down because of his words. And he told him, but you can't touch him. And then the second time this happened, very similar account, he said, you can't kill him. Now that's key. Because God is protecting us. I guarantee you the devil would have killed him if he could. And so we just need to know, if we're living another day, it's not that you're anything special. It's the devil can't touch you. Period. So today we're going to talk about how we have the power to overcome the attacks of the enemy. And I just want to emphasize that during these times when things seem uncertain, what do we lean on? Our trust. Our trust in him. We stay confident. So let's begin to talk about the battle for my soul. We talked about John 14:1, saying, let not your heart be troubled. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, no thing. And so the question is then, can we do it? And we say, yes, we can. Jesus wouldn't have given the command. He did it. And then we begin to say, well, how do we do it? And what we're going to see is that we need to learn to stay in faith and to trust versus moving over into fear. Now, you might say, that sounds very simplistic. Just bear with us. We saw in Mark 4 a couple of weeks ago when they were going across, let us go over yonder. In the King James, Jesus said to them at the end, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? The Amplified reads a little differently. It says, why are you so timid and fearful? And I think timidity, you know what Timothy said, we haven't been given a spirit of fear. Some translations say a spirit of timidity. But we've been given a bold spirit, as we're going to see today. And then Amplified goes on to say, how is it that you have no firm faith? And then it amplifies it by saying, no firmly relying trust. But the Passion really, I think, says it best. At the end, it says, haven't you learned to trust yet? And that's what we're going to be seeing today, how we move to this position of confidence and boldness as we learn to have faith and to exercise our trust in the Lord more and more. Let's go to Hebrews 10, the 35th verse. Hebrews 10, 35th verse. And we're going to see today that we are not of those who shrink back. Hebrews 10, 35 reads, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Now, let me just talk about them as we go through this. Do not throw away your confidence. There's that word confidence, ties to trust. Confident trust is one of the descriptors of, I believe, what peace entails, rest being the other. And confidence, let me just tell you, is that same word that is used for boldness in the New Testament. So it's not boldness, it's not an arrogance, it's just being confident in your God. Now, let me tell you something I find interesting. In the Greek, the devil is called, and I probably won't pronounce this correctly in Greek, but it's diabolos. And one of the two words there means to throw. In fact, the whole thing together means to pierce, to try to throw through. But did you know that when it says here, therefore, do not throw away your confidence? That word for throw there is B-A-L-L-O, which is where the word comes from, that one of the two words that diabolos is made. And that just tells me, again, he's got one road, one trick to go on. And we're going to see what that is. We're going to expose it today so that you can walk free. So don't throw away your confidence because it has a reward. 36, for you have need of endurance. Whoa. Now, I could say whoa bigger because I know that what that word endurance means in most translations is patience. It comes from a word which really means to stand under and to hold, to abide under, as if you're standing under, holding something that's heavy, and you endure until it's gone and you don't have to take it, you don't have to hold it anymore. So you have need of endurance, for when you have done the will of God. Now, isn't that interesting? When we're doing the will of God, we may need some endurance. We may have some things come against us and we don't want to throw away our confidence on. But it's also His will for us to do what? To stand there in that confidence, in that patience, so that when we have done the will of God, we may receive what was promised. Verse 37, 38. Yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one, you, shall live by faith. Where does that tell us? We're looking at a value system that is in his eternal kingdom, not in this earth. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure with him. Well, we're going to confess that we're not of that in just a moment. And that's what verse 39 goes on to say. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving. And a footnote in my Bible says to possessing of the soul. We are to preserve, to possess our soul. And we're to keep it in that faith realm. And that's really what the focus of today is on. Let me read you the end of the Passion Translation, verse 39 for that. It says, "But we are certainly not those who are held back by fear and perish. We are among those who have faith and experience true life." So I want you to confess with me today. I have patience. I have endurance. I am not of those who shrink back, but I am one who has faith to preserve or to possess my soul. I will not be held back by fear and perish. I will be among those who have faith and walk in true life. Hallelujah. That's you and I. And don't say, boy, I wish I could be that way. Start calling things that be not as though they were. Because we're going to see today, it's not an impossibility. Oh, it's a simple gospel, but it is such a good gospel. Jesus had this expectation for his disciples. And that's why he expressed some correction and encouragement to them. And if we get corrected, we just need to know that's what a good father does. But he does it so gently. There's no condemnation with it. Which is why I said, don't read these verses with any condemnations. We are full of faith and trust. Having said that, we're talking about the battle for my soul or the battle for your soul. That's where this fight is. And I want you to begin to see this as we read the Weist version of verse 39. Because we've already seen in the New American Standard that we don't shrink back to destruction, but we have faith to do what? Preserve, and the footnote said, to possess the soul. Weist says, "But as for us, we are not of the shrinking back kind," amen, "who draw back to perdition, but the believing kind who believe to the end, to the saving of the soul." Now, the word for saving is often the word sozo. So let me remind you of what the word sozo, to be saved, meant. It says, and we're talking about the soul, so I'm going to put it in those terms today, the saving of the soul. My soul is to be sound, preserved, made whole, and thus healed, or my soul is to do well or to be well. Now, that's how we are to be. Proverbs 13:12, and I used this verse in Tolerant a little bit when we were sharing, doing a video about Psalm 119, verse 126, I believe. But in Proverbs 13:12, it says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Now, most people say, hope, things that you're hoping for when they are deferred. It can mean that, but I think there's a stronger meaning. For your heart to be sick, you're not in hope. So this is talking about hope deferred or hope that won't come or hope that comes and it's you just let it go. Shrinking back might be a good way to say that. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So without hope, and we have an anchor as a certainty of our hope, Jesus, then what do we know? We have hope always. We are never without hope. We saw that last week as we talked about the master fear being death. So we have hope. Now, that hope is not just in our spirit, but we're talking about the battle for my soul. So let's talk about spirit, soul, and body. And we'll use 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to do that. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May he set you apart from the world, but equally important, set you to himself." And then it goes on to say, "And may your spirit and your soul and your body," three parts, "be preserved complete." That's in line with what we just read earlier about our soul, without blame at the coming of the Lord. Now, I want to emphasize several things. Spirit, soul, and body. That's the right sequence for us to think about. Not body, soul, and spirit, as you'll hear many say. You and I are a spirit. We have a soul, and we live and dwell in a body. But the real us is spirit and its soul. Now, the soul is comprised of, simply the way of put it, it's where we live life. But a simple way to talk about it is mind, will, and emotion. Now, I don't want you to start thinking about my mind is equal to my brain. It is not. Do you remember in Luke 16, this account about Lazarus and the beggar man? And Lazarus was in the place that you don't want to be, and the beggar was in the bosom of Abraham. And Lazarus called out across that chasm, and he showed emotion, didn't he? Saying, go tell my brothers so they don't end up here. What does that tell us? That we have a soul realm, or a soul being. We have that soul, and it has emotion, and that will be with us throughout eternity. So your spirit and your soul are going to be forever joined. And one day, when we are resurrected with Him, we will have a body that will be totally in dominion, be dominated, be subject to our spirit and our soul. And that's why the battle today is about your soul. Because what the devil is trying to do is get you to line your spirit up with the flesh. And I'm going to tell you, he can't do that. So when we talk about heart, we said last week we're talking about spirit and soul. But everything that we receive from God, we receive how? Through the spirit. So if we're going to receive healing in our flesh, or if we're going to receive peace that we're talking about and have it bubble up, because that peace is in our spirit, because we're in union with Him, where must that come through? It must come through our soulish realm. So again, the soul is where we make decisions, we make choices, and emotions so often impact that. Never make a big decision when you're in a time of emotions or strong emotions or stress of emotions. That's just not wisdom. And so what do we see here is that the spirit and the soul are connected. And we want to keep that channel free flowing so that we can receive of the Lord. Now, we said it's a choice. And over in Scripture, the Lord shows us we have choices. Faith is a choice to believe. But He tells us in Deuteronomy 30, Verse 19, I'm setting before you life and death, blessing and curse. And what does He say? He tells us what to choose. He says, choose life, and there's a blessing associated with it. I want you to go to the book of 3 John, a short book. We normally read 3 John 2 and quote that because it's talking about health and it's a good profession. But I want us to read the first four verses today. And as we read this, I want you to notice three times the word truth being used. So verse 1, 3 John, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And then the verse that we've come to memorize and quote. Beloved, I pray, King James says, I wish, I pray that in all things or all respects, you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Now let's stop right there. What is He telling us here? He's telling us it is the desire, and I'm going to say of the Holy Spirit, because this is inspired of the Spirit, therefore it's God's desire for you. So it's God's desire that what happens? That you prosper in every way, that your body be in good health, and that your soul also prospers. In other words, you are possessing it well. But now He's telling us something else too, I think. He's telling us in terms of if we want to prosper and if we want to be in good health, then what is He indicating to us? that our soul needs to prosper, needs to do well also. So those are tied together. And then he continues on in verse 3 saying, "For I was very glad, brethren, when brethren came and bore witness to your truth," there's a word again, that is, how you are walking in truth. And I want to say to you, when you walk in truth, you will be walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Because what did he say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And what, whose peace did he give us? Truth gave us his peace. Verse 4. And see the Holy Spirit saying this. But what does the Holy Spirit say? What does Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? He's going to take of me and give to you. So I want to say to you, see Jesus saying this about you. "I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of you, my child, walking in the truth, in that peace." Do you see what we have in that truth in him? So, from this verse, we get another picture that the soul is the battleground that the devil is trying to attack. He's trying to get you to throw away the things you know, the things that you may have had confidence in the Lord. He's trying to keep you from gaining that confidence so that you don't ever get something you can throw away. And he's doing it by battling you in your soul. You know, I quoted mentioned parts of Isaiah 32:17 earlier, because when you were made righteous, an impact of that was peace came. But the definition of peace is given in the rest of that verse: rest and confident trust. Those two things, you know you're in peace. Nothing between you and heaven. And that's what the devil is trying to steal from you. But with the Word and the Holy Spirit at work in our life, he is going to lose. And we can enforce that defeat every time, because we can bring our soul into submission to our spirit, so that spirit and soul are working together, and two outnumbers one, and those two will allow us to dominate this flesh, which is the territory that he goes after. So again, this is a choice we have to make. Now, let me give you two verses that go along with this. Proverbs 20:27 reads this way: "The spirit of the man is the lamp," King James will say candle, "of the Lord." Now, lamp ought to light up some, no pun intended, ought to awaken you to a verse we used last week talking about if your eye is clear about light. So lamp and light ought to make you think. But it's the candle of the Lord, or the lamp of the Lord, and it searches the innermost parts of our being. So light comes in, and it will have an impact on the inside of us. Now, the next verse I want you to read is in Psalms 119, and this verse is 129 and 130. And I'm going to read it out of the King James. It says, "Thy testimonies," your word, "is wonderful." Your words are wonderful. "Therefore doth my soul keep them." And so he is making a declaration that he values the testimony, the words of the Lord, and therefore his soul does what? It keeps them. And then verse 130 tells us how that happens. "The entrance of your word gives light," gives truth. And then it closes by saying, "It gives understanding to the simple." Now, I want to pause here and talk for just a moment about that last verse and even the last phrase in it. "It gives light to the simple." I hear so many people say, "I just can't understand the word. I'm not that smart." And I'll even hear them say, "I don't enjoy reading, so therefore I can't get into the word." But right here, we have instruction from the Lord that says you can. And the good news is it's not dependent on you or any of your fleshly ability. It's not about your brain. It's about your spirit and soul. And the Holy Spirit with the Word will work together to bring this about in you. So no more excuses. I can receive revelation. I do receive revelation. And I like the way that the New American Standard kind of explains this verse, 130. It says, instead of the entrance of thy word, it says the unfolding of the word. I like that. It's like you've got a piece of paper that's got some great instructions on it, and it's folded 40 times or more, and you unfold one part, and you see a part, and you, oh, and then you unfold more, and oh. So what's happening the whole time? The more you unfold it, the more the Holy Spirit unfolds it for you, the more light you see. But you got to have an eye that is good, that wants to see your spiritual eyes develop, which means what? You're making time to spend in the Word with the Holy Spirit. So we take that and the fact that the Word of God lights that candle. That's what the Spirit does. And then the Holy Spirit does what? He brings revelation to us, and your soul is connected. So that mind that you have then begins to receive revelation knowledge through that connection. And then you are put in a position where you can walk in it. Now, let me say that another way. We might say the word or the light shines in our spirit, which is joined with your spirit. And that's Holy Spirit joined with your spirit then provides that revelation. And we might call it, comes with it, or what comes with it is wisdom. Now, I consider wisdom that which you can act on. So you get the knowledge to act on from the Holy Spirit as you get revelation and understanding of the Word. And then what do? Then we know the directions to take to act on what He's calling us to do in this life. It's as if our soul and mind gets truth from the Holy Spirit, and then we adjust our attitudes. And you remember that attitude determines altitude? We can come on up as we think about who we are in Him in a totally different light, as we see more of His goodness, as we see God in good, if I can say it that way and build on what we talked about. But the key part about that for me is that you and I aren't trying to do that alone. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Now, let me also just make a point that when we talk about the mind, I am not talking about your brain. I have heard testimonies of people whose brain got fried on acid years ago when that was a popular drug. And they can't think straight in a lot of ways. But they get into the Word, and the Word doesn't reach your brain. It reprograms, as we're about to see, your mind. So, again, no excuses. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Holy Spirit working with the Word. And we read this a couple of sessions ago, but it's worth saying again. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the Word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believes. Now, how was creation? God spoke a word, and the Holy Spirit acted on it. I'm telling you, the same principle applies with us in what we're beginning to talk about here as we fill our mind with the Spirit of the Lord, so that those two are in agreement. Go with me to Romans 12, 1 and 2. A great scripture, one that I'm sure you've read many times. Now, notice the language Paul is using here. I urge, so it's an impassioned plea. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, for that is your spiritual, one translation says, reasonable service of worship. Now, this is important because in order for us to do what verse 2 says, we must be willing to what? To submit to God, which means we're going to spend time worshiping, praying. But when we talk about seeking His face, I don't want you to just think we're just doing that in prayer. You seek His face in the Word. That's where His mouth is. That's where it's going to speak to you. So He's saying, submit yourself, offer yourself to God and say, I'm yours. What do you want me to do today? How do you want me to do it? I'm here to hear from you and expect to hear through the Spirit and also through the Spirit directly from the Lord. But even more importantly, because I believe this is where most people get their revelation from, even from the Word of God, through the Spirit. And then we go to verse 2. And don't be conformed to this world. Now, that word conform means to fashion alike. And I just want to make this comment because you're going to see it in just a moment a little clearly. When I think of something being fashioned alike, I think about how plastic is molded. They put heat on it. They put it under pressure. They put it in a mold. And when they remove the mold apart, you've got a plastic spoon. And they go over that same process over and over and over. Heat and pressure and some material. Heat and pressure and some material. And we have spoon after spoon after spoon. That's what conformed means. But it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'm going to read the entire verse to you. That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, let me tell you about this word transform. This word transform is metamorpho. Metamorpho. And what that really means, let me tell you the picture of it. It's to be changed from one thing to another, from a caterpillar to a butterfly. So it is a major transformation. It's the same word that used when it talks about Jesus, when the light began to come in His face and He shone. So brightly. He just glowed. And when He did that, He was transformed. He was metamorphosed. Now, think about that. And I'll talk to you in just a moment about why it's so important. But how are we to be transformed? By the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what the will of God is. Now, renewing. Need to think about with renew is the word renovate. Renovating kitchens. We see a lot of shows on TV about renovating houses. And this is very important with what we're going to be talking about in 1 Corinthians in just a moment. When you renovate something, what do? You take out all the old stuff and then you bring in the new stuff and construct. This is what we're doing when we renew our mind, when we're being transformed in our thinking of who we are in Him and who He is in us. We're taking out all those old thoughts and then we're replacing them with what the Word of God says about you and I. And we do that so we may prove what is His will. Now, we may prove means we can show others. Not by going and telling them, look what I'm doing, but just as we live, that testimony of peace that we talked about earlier. Now think about this, though, because as soon as you start this, what does the parable of the sower say? On the rocky ground, it says affliction's going to come. Affliction is the word thlipsis, which means pressure, or thlipsis, I guess, is a better way to say it. Which means pressure is going to come on you, just like trying to be what? Conformed to the world. And when we have things come against us, isn't that what you feel? Pressure, got to act, got to do something. And what does that end up doing? All that pressure, all that anxiety, all that worry ends up tormenting our mind. So you see how He's after that soulish realm. But we can renew our mind. The Word is key, and I'm just going to be blunt. No Word, no renewal. And doing it once a week on a Sunday morning or even on a Wednesday morning Bible study isn't going to do it. This is something that we have to understand. Give us our daily bread. Joshua 1:8. Do you remember what the Lord told Joshua? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then, after you do that, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Now, meditate on it day and night. We have to live life. We've said that over and over. We're not saying it. But to think about it consistently would be how I would say it. Not every second 7:24, but consistently bring it back up. It's like praying. We can't pray all the time. But a pastor who I listen to says, there's not 20 minutes that goes by that I'm not praying. But he also says, on some days, I don't pray for 20 minutes. But what? He's in that constant listening, constant fellowship with the Lord. And a lot of times that's through this word. So what we're saying here is it's about what you value again. Where is your value system? What do you hold dear to you? Now, when pressure comes, we need to respond out of the abundance. Let me say it differently. You will respond out of the abundance of what's in your heart, your spirit and your soul jointly. 1 Corinthians 15:57 in the Amplified Bible reads this way, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory, making us conquerors through our Lord Jesus. Now, let me read you this verse in the New American Standard, and it's verse 58. So, I want to read 57 and 58 to you in the New American Standard. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, now why is that word there? It's referring back to what we just read, my beloved brethren. And listen to this. This describes you and I. This is what we professed earlier. Be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that this toll, this effort that we're putting in to do this works that we're doing, to do the renewal of our mind, is not in vain in the Lord. Now, that ought to encourage some of us. It ought to propel some of us to want to spend more time with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 2:14 is another of these verses. And this verse I want to read to you in in my New American Standard first. But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Amplified, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumph. And then this is the amplification, as trophies of Christ's victory. That's what you are, a trophy, a testimony, a witness of the victory of Christ. Isn't that what we should give trophies for victory? Not in today's politically correct culture of just giving a trophy for everything, but the trophy means something. That's what you are. He desires that you mean something, and He gives you the tools to do it. Romans 8:37 in the Amplified kind of sums it up. Yet among all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through Him who loved us. But now let me just be realistic. There are times in my life and there are times in your life where maybe I don't live up to that. Peter, in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, the 12th verse, talks about it this way. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for testing, as though something strange were happening to you. So what's Peter saying? The trials are going to come. And what did we see earlier? That when we're doing the will of God, then we've got to have that endurance, that patience. But the Passion Translation says it this way, because I want you to see, you don't think that you're so unique that you're going through something nobody else ever has. Now, this is not what that verse says, but it does kind of create that environment, as another verse does. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. These fiery ordeals come to us all. And what do? We normally withstand it. But if we miss it, then I think, and the pressure builds, and all of a sudden we begin to respond. Maybe we responded as the disciples did and said, Lord, don't you care about me? If we don't get control of this, then over time, discouragement is going to build. Loss of strength will come with it, and you'll find your soul perplexed. So what do we need to do? We need to be attuned to what is trying to come out of our mouth. Sometimes it'll make it out. But there are times when we need to just close our mouth and say nothing. No, I will not speak. I will get control of my mouth. And once I do that, then out of the abundance of my heart, I will speak. Let me give you a couple of verses on that. Proverbs 30:32. And you can remember we talked about this with Job last week. If you've been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you've had plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. In other words, if you're beginning to think like the world does, that's what those first words in verse 32 of Proverbs 30 are saying. Proverbs 21:23 says it this way. He who guards his mouth and tongue guards his soul from troubles. How about if I give you my version of that? If you guard your mouth and tongue, in other words, don't speak until you speak the word, then you've kept yourself, your soul, from troubles. And that really takes us to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. And this is where the battle is. I hear so many people, particularly even today, talking about spiritual warfare. And I understand what they're saying. There is a battle going on in the heavenlies. This verse tells us that, as do other verses. But I want to say to you, before you are ready to go battle in those realms, the biggest battle you need to win is in about this 5 to 7 inch space from ear to ear. Now, that's where your brain is, and I'm saying that to represent that battle for your soul, that battle in your mind, that battle for your emotions, that battle for your will, because your mind and your will and your emotions need to be controlled by your spirit. All three do, and it's important. Look at this. Now, this deals with strongholds. It also deals with tearing out the old and replacing it with new. Verse 3, chapter 10, 2 Corinthians. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So that's my flesh. I'm not going to just go with my fist beat anything up. That's going to make a bit of difference in the spirit realm. Verse 4 explains, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, let me stop on that word fortress. What is a fortress? A fort? A castle? A huge wall around the city? A fortress was for two things. It was to keep safe what is already in there, and it was to keep out what wanted to get in, but what you didn't want in. In other words, it could have been a wall in our day. That's one way to think about it. But look at what this says. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So what is in your mind that is tormenting you, that is causing you distress, that is probably not aligned with the will of God? We need to what? Destruct it. We need to get rid of it. That first part of being renovated. So I want you to see that. that part of what we do is we fill our minds so full that there's no room for anything evil in it. And then it says we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So what that says to me is we've gotten rid of the old, and we've got the right thoughts being in there, and when thoughts try to come back in, so what are we doing? We're rebuilding that fortress to keep those thoughts out, destroying speculations and every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive. In other words, they try to climb the wall to come in, and we take it captive. Can't come in. And we're doing it to the obedience of God, to the obedience of Christ. How about if I say to the obedience of the Word even? So that's the picture that I want you to say. And that's the biggest battle, that spiritual battle. That's where your first spiritual warfare needs to be. And I don't care who you are. These verses right here are foundational. You must win this battle in order to be equipped and go out and do all the other things that He's going to ask you to do. Because the things are going to come faster and quicker. And we've got to get that first fortress destroyed, built back up, all the knowledge of the Word placed in it that we can. And then when a thought comes that doesn't line up with what's inside that fortress, what do? We destroy it. We take it captive. We don't let it in. What are we doing with that? We're winning that battle. Let me read you Colossians 3, 15 and 16. And I'm going to read each of these in a little different way in the New American Standard and in the Amplified. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, let me just stop and read that in the Amplified. And let the peace, soul harmony, which comes from Christ, soul harmony, your soul and your spirit where Christ dwells in you, what? In harmony, speaking as one voice. Let it rule, let it act as an umpire in our hearts. In where? Our spirit and our soul, just like we've been talking about. And look what it does. It decides and settles with finality all questions that arise in your mind in that peaceful state. Glory to God. And then verse 16, how do we do that? Letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with singing with thanksgiving, where? In your hearts, worshiping in spirit and in truth, but our soul is involved with our spirit, doing it together as one. For that verse, the Amplified that I wanted to read says this, let the word spoken by Christ, the Messiah, have its home in your hearts and minds. So again, spirit, soul, and let it dwell in you in all its richness. Now, the easy to read version for verse 15 talks about it this way. Let the peace that Christ gives you control your thinking. Manage your thoughts. Rejecting this thought, taking this one. Letting that one go. Why? Because it doesn't line up with the word. Taking this one. Now, think back to where we talked about Proverbs 20:27 earlier, which talks about the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That's where things are exposed in you. And then remember Psalm 130, which says, the entrance of His words gives light. And I want to ask you a question. Who is responsible for doing this? Are we just going to look to God? Do we just stop and pray, Father, give me more light? Now, it's okay if we mean give me the revelation of that light. But if you're saying, I'm just going to do nothing and you just give me everything, that's not what He's talking about. So I refer you back to the Old Covenant. Who did this in the Old Covenant? Who kept the lamps and the light candles going, the lights going in that golden lampstand in the Holy of Holies. Well, first of all, we got to answer the question, where did the light first come from? The first light, God gave the light. He gave a fire to him. You've received that with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. But then whose responsibility was it to keep that thing lit, to keep the oil going in? It was the priest. And what are we today? We are the priest. We are to maintain this Holy of Holies, this temple we've been given, keeping things out that have no business being there, and building up and making stronger and stronger that which is in it. So that's your and my job. Now, with that then, if we take Proverbs 4, again, we've read this, but I want to do it one more time, and we may not even be through in this study. New King James says it this way, "My son, give attention to my words." So I'm encouraging you to, again, get back in the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to work with it. "Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." Now, with what we've studied today, keep them in the midst of your heart, your spirit and your soul aligned. Look at what the next verse says. "For they have life for those who find them." Isn't that the same thing that 3 John 2 told us earlier? That prosperous soul will provide for us. That soul doing well will provide for us healing, prosperity, peace. And it goes on to say, and it's health. So it just builds on that verse. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." Now we've read that. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life." I want to talk about the word issues there. Issues here means a border, or literally a fence. So what does that have to do with this? Out of it flow the issues of life. How do we want to live? How about if I say big in the Lord? How does the devil want you to live? In a tiny restricted space where you're feeling pressure all the time, where you're feeling that you can't go out. Do you see that the enemy wants you to, the issues of life, to be small? But the Lord wants the issues of life. He wants the abundance of those promises that He's given you fulfilled. In other words, what are we doing? We're expanding that fence. We're growing. As the issues of life, as we put the Word in, as we put time in with the Lord to meditate, to pray, the wisdom comes, we know how to act, and we just keep growing and expanding. Doesn't that sound like the kingdom of God? Because where is that kingdom? In you. Let me give you a couple of other verses to validate that, and we'll close for today. Psalm 66, verse 12. Hebrew children have disobeyed, and some things have happened, and that's why it reads, "You caused," because they got judged. "You caused men to ride over our heads when we were prostrate. We went through the fire and through water." That's how they felt. "But you brought us out into a broad, moist place, to abundance, to refreshment, and to the open air." I like that verse in the King James because it says, "You brought us out to a wealthy place." The New American Standard says, "You brought us out to a place of abundance." Glory to God. Now, I'm going to give you a New Testament example of that. 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13. And we're going to do this from the Message. Paul, talking to them, says, Dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. All the issues of life pouring from that spirit, from your soul, from your heart. Verse 12, we didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. That's what the devil wants to keep you. Verse 13, I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection, meaning great love. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. Saints, that's what we're doing when we build those fortresses up with that renewed mind, and the thoughts come and we just knock them right down. And then we spend more time with the Lord and we take more ground. We take more ground. We come up higher as He's been speaking to us. So I want to close today by asking you this. And we may have gone a little longer than normal, but I'm sorry. Are you hungry? Because listen to what the Lord says. Psalm 81, verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. We've been brought out of that bondage of sin. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, you can take this a couple of different ways. You can take, open your mouth wide, and I'm going to give you the food you need, and it'll be good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's certainly applicable. But I also think it means this. Open your mouth wide. Proclaim what is in this renewed spirit. Proclaim that which you're protecting in this fortress that we keep expanding and taking more ground. And what's he going to do? He's going to give you more ground. He's going to fill the desires of your heart. Things that you want in this earth that are dear to you, children, grandchildren, good things. If you have a desire to see them prosper, to spend more time with them, where do you go first? To go spend that time with them? Or do you back up and go to the Lord and do these things that we've talked about today? Shut the devil out. Shut that fear and anxiety out. One way that I want to encourage you to do it is to recount all the good things that the Lord's done for you. When all these fears try to come upon you, one of the good things you can do is think on what? Things that are lovely, pure, all those things that Philippians 4 tells us. And a big portion of that ought to come as you consider all the deliverances that the Lord has given to you. Saints, this is an important message, and I trust it ministers to your soul today. I trust that it will renew your mind. So go back through it if you need to. Stop it. Read scriptures. Think about them. I love you. We bless you in the name of Jesus. And I just expect great change to come as you walk more in those footsteps of Jesus in his peace with what we've learned today. We'll see you next week. Bless you.